You're about to hear an inspiring message from the team at C3 Church Bathurst. It's our prayer that it will spur you to live your best life in Him.
Isaiah is a phenomenal Old Testament book. It's big. Tell you what, it's big. Written about 800 years before Christ. Long time ago. But it's one of the clearest pictures of Jesus that you'll find in the Old Testament. The Bible is amazing. The Old Testament, New Testament, it just talks about Jesus. And even before he came, the prophets, the God's sort of mouthpieces from of old, they actually saw Jesus in the distance and they wrote about him. Did you know that? That's why when you read a lot of the Old Testament, you think, wow, like they had a clear picture of Jesus. And Isaiah is a very much quoted book by Jesus himself. So he comes 800 years after this book is written. But he's constantly quoting Isaiah. So I want to just dig a little bit into Isaiah this month. There's no way we can cover 66 chapters. But I'm going to at least maneuver a few things in there. But a phenomenal, phenomenal book. And it speaks to a nation that's lost its way. It was God's people, God's nation, and they kind of wandered, as people tend to do. And they started worshipping different gods and they started, you know, just losing their faith in the real God and walking away. And so Isaiah speaks into this condition. He speaks into a people who really were gods once but really aren't anymore. And he's calling them back and he's speaking about the future and the promises and he's talking about Jesus hundreds of years beforehand. Isn't that amazing? It'd be like me, you know, prophesying something's going to happen in, how's my maths, 2700. Wouldn't that be amazing? I don't even know what that date is. In the middle of a tough time for God's people, God starts speaking. That's what God does. When the chips are down and when everything's falling apart and when it looks like there's no hope, God speaks. That's what happens here. That's the context of Isaiah 9 where we're going to start. They tried things, so many promises, so many things, but now it's like they've all fallen apart, but still God speaks. Still God opens his voice. So let's have a look at Isaiah 9. Verse 2 says, "The people who walk in darkness, they will see a great light." Do you know this verse? Have you heard this verse around Christmas? "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian." It says you will have victory. You will overcome the things that are oppressing you. You will have great hope and great gladness. Verse 5 says, "For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire." Just that'll all go. The wars will cease. For, in this verse 6, "A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Wow. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. That's a spine-tingling verse. Verse 6, "A child will be born to us." 700 years beforehand, in the midst of a really difficult situation for Isaiah's people, God shows him a picture of Jesus. 700 years, isn't that mind-blowing? 700 years, he sees the child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government, the rule of God will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There's four names of Jesus right there. That's the gift to us this Christmas. That's going to be what we're talking about these next 4 weeks, our Christmas series in December. Why a child? Has that ever bothered you? I mean, it's ridiculous. Why would God come as a child? Not just a child, a baby. Not just a baby, a fetus. Not just a fetus, an embryo. Doesn't that do your mind in? The God who created the heavens and the earth would come as a zygote, two cells. The God who created everything in all of its glory, not just here on earth, but the heavens, the stars, the planets, the solar systems, the galaxy, would enter into a person, into a woman, as an embryo. Hang on, can I come back to you, Di? Because this is important. There is a whole lot of, you know, powerful things here, but that God would become powerless. Completely powerless, completely humble himself, and then come out as a child. I'm thinking, why a child? Why not a powerful soldier marching in with his army? Why wouldn't God come in as he really is? Why would he come disguised as a baby? I've been thinking about that a lot. And I mean, babies are cute, right? And I used to tell my kids when they were little and naughty, sometimes they were naughty, not very often, I'd say, you're lucky you're cute. You know? Ever said that to your kid? You know, because kids can be crazy. They disrupt your home. They keep you awake at night when they're babies, and then they just smile. Yeah, heart melts. Like, I reckon God snuck in as a baby because he's cute. Powerless, you know, just completely disarms people. Just one smile. Ah, Jesus. He's going to grow up. He's going to be powerful. He's going to have authority. But as a child, I mean, it's like having a puppy in your home. Puppies are cute, hey? But boy, look out, chews, you know, destroys plants. But it's cute. You see, I reckon God comes as a baby. It's always a person. You see, God could have sent an army of angels to tell us about him. He could have. He could have commanded thousands of angels to come and tell us about God. He could have sent warriors. He could have sent all kinds of things. But he sends a person as a baby. Now I think God always sends people. I question God about this, actually. I'm not sure if God's got it quite right. Just kidding. Don't give me that look. But really, I mean, because people are fundamentally flawed, right? I mean, is anyone here really perfect? Has anyone really got it together here? I certainly don't. But God uses people. Fundamentally, he uses people. I was in Paris. And, you know, I'm praying. This whole France thing is weird because God just opens a door and I think, God, what do you want me to do? Why are you taking me across the world for a week? It's ridiculous. Can you show me? And so I'm praying each day, God, can you show me? So on Monday a few weeks ago, whenever that was, I'm in a taxi riding across Paris to a school. And, you know, whenever I'm in a taxi, I always start chatting to the taxi drivers and put up a picture of my friend, the taxi driver. This is Luke. Luke, the taxi driver, he's from Haiti. He's one of the smartest guys I've ever met driving a taxi. He's a nurse, couldn't handle the French health system, so he started driving taxis. And I'm starting to chat with him, you know, and obviously I love talking about God, particularly in foreign taxis. And his English is okay. You know, we can get there. And we start talking, and he starts sharing his heart. And he says, oh, I used to go to church. He says, I used to, you know, love God. And he says, I was baptized, did all the stuff. I've read my Bible backwards. I know everything in it. He says, but right now, I just don't know. I've never really experienced God. But, oh. I said, thank you, God, that I'm here. We all have that, don't we? We kind of know about God. But this, the cry of his heart was, I want to know God. I want to experience him. So we're chatting, and I said to him, I said, I don't know why I'm here in Paris. I'm from a little town in Australia. I said, but I'd love to pray with you. And I'd love to keep praying for you that you experience God. And as we pulled up at the school, I said, can I pray for you? Do you mind if I put my hand on you? And just ask for God to reveal himself to you. So I did, and prayed for my friend Luke. And I said, I just felt the presence of God. And so did he. And I could see this smile, you know. And I said, Luke, I said, your namesake wrote the book of Acts. You got to read Acts. You've got to read how people experience God, not just knew about God. So I said, can I have your email address? Let's keep in touch. Well, I'm going to keep praying for you that you encounter God on a daily basis, even in your taxi riding across Paris. Now, I started to think about that, and I started to think, well, that was amazing that God would bring me across the world to meet this person, Luke, so that I could encourage him and pray for him as a person to person. You see that? See, God could have sent an email or an angel or something, but no, God sends people. And God is going to send you into people's lives every day. You've just got to open your eyes. And sometimes it's easier in another country, actually, because you've got nothing to hide, nothing to lose. You've got half an hour. But, you know, God is sending people. God sends us into a troubled world where people have real needs and real hurts to simply be a voice of encouragement. Say, God loves you. I think that's why God came as a child, as a real person, disguised, so that he could encourage us person to person, not authority down, not here's a list of commandments, not here's a whole lot of things, but alongside or even underneath. Amazing? So the names of God, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, these are the things that God is for us. Did you know that you have a wonderful counselor? Now, there's actually two words there, wonderful and counselor. Now, wonderful means awe-inspiring, full of wonder, full of glory. And counselor means somebody, technical definition, somebody who advises, consults, gives counsel and purpose, who helps you devise a plan. That's what that word means. You have a wonderful counselor right now in Jesus. Isn't that good? Now, I tell you, this world needs counsel. I was reading some statistics of a world hungry for counsel. Top 9 issues that teenagers face when they think about the future. 1, lack of employment opportunities. Failure to succeed in the education system. Issues related to body image. Family problems, fears that their parents won't stay together. Substance abuse pressures of materialism and getting ahead financially. Lack of affordable housing into the future. Negative stereotyping. Pressures of 24-hour social networking. The rise in mental health issues over the last 10 years is marked. I've read study after study that shows this amazing, like 10% increase in mental health disorders. Just in 10 years, we're living in really, really crazy times. Some people call it the rise of the smartphone because it's 10 years old. Who knows? But the pressure that people face with keeping up with that thing. About a third of US college students had difficulty functioning in the last 12 months due to depression. A third. This is a major study by the National College Health Assessment. 125,000 students. This is not some small study. And they found a third of all US college students battling with so much depression that it disabled them. They couldn't get ahead. We have a world in need of counsel, don't we? Of help. And then you think ahead, you know, that's teenagers, young adults facing huge pressure. Finding and maintaining friends is right up there. What does my future hold? What does it look like? The usual questions, you know, what career will I choose? Who will I marry? Should I marry? Where do I live? How will I ever afford a house? How would I ever get ahead? This pressure, this unrelenting pressure that society is putting around our young people, desperately in need of counsel and advice. And there's the rest of us, you know, for a little bit older. It's often the meaning of life in daily grind, isn't it? It's like Groundhog Day. You ever seen that movie? I think it's old now. Like, what am I here for? I've done that for 10 years. And now it's the same old, same old. Some people find huge monotony. How do I deal with unfulfilled desires that I haven't found yet? You know, maybe it's finding a wife or a husband or kids or a house or meaning or careers. How do I cope with ongoing health issues? Sense that my body will never really recover. I'm just going to get old. It's a depressing subject this morning, isn't it? Will I have enough for the future? Assets, retirement, you know? Will I ever retire? They keep moving the retirement age. It'll be 87 soon. I'll still have to be working. How do I stay the course in my context and being a single person or a married person, kids or no kids? They all bring their different pressures. They all bring their anxieties and their distresses. In the middle of that, you can get advice. And we're a society that's full of advice. I mean, you just type into the Google, how do I, what should I, you know, and there'll be advice right there. But see, advice without a person is quite dangerous. Advice without someone to walk that through with is really quite debilitating. And in the middle of this, there is a person called Jesus. And he is a wonderful counselor. He is the one who can guide us through life. He is the one who is always with us. It's not just wisdom. We've spent the last month looking at James. Not this James, the James of the... You might have been looking at James a lot. We've been looking at James, looking at wisdom. And there's wisdom is amazing. But wisdom that's disconnected from its source becomes legalism. Becomes just a list of rules or should do's. And what happens to should do's? I hate should do's. I just get depressed. You know, I've got to do this, and even if it's trying to help me get out of situation, like there's 10 steps. You know, there's helpful blogs, 10 steps to being a more successful person, 10 steps to investing, 10 steps to getting a girlfriend. Well, that I need a girlfriend. No, I'm married. But do you find those help things helpful? I just find them depressing. Like, oh, I can't do that. I need a counselor. I need someone to walk through life with me. I need someone to guide me and show me the right way, somebody who knows me backwards, not just some random idea that some blogger who's got no qualifications says on the internet. Can you imagine having the best counselor in the universe walking with you, giving you advice, showing you step by step? Can you imagine that? I mean, what would you pay to talk with the best counselor in the world? I mean, how many thousands of dollars would that be per hour? If you could have a session with the best counselor in the world, sit down with for 1 hour, somebody who could really, really guide you and help you, what would you pay? I got good news. It's free. It's free. You don't have to, because you have somebody right here. It's a gift. The gift of Jesus. Number one gift for us this month is that he is a wonderful counselor. In the middle of our mess, just like Isaiah, you know, it's a messy, messy time in the Bible. Messy. If you read through Kings and Chronicles, I think one of my boys is in the middle of that now. I think I've forgotten who it is. Ben, we were talking about just the depression of reading through the book of Kings, where king after king after king gets it wrong. Occasionally there's a glimmer of hope, but then wrong. Okay, wrong. It's depressing reading because it's looking for an answer. It's saying there must be something better, and there is. It's Jesus. He's a wonderful counselor. So let me talk about why Jesus is a wonderful counselor. Number one, he understands. There's 10 things, real quick. Jesus understands the human soul. He understands it. Why? Because he made it. He knows what he made and he likes what he made. He made it. Psalm 139 says, "You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made." 139:13. What a phenomenal verse. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God wove you together in your mother's womb. Phenomenal thought. He knows you backwards. He knew you from the time you were conceived. He knew the way you were shaped and created. He knew your parents. He knew your abilities and skills and attributes and disabilities and things that we would rather not have. He wove us. He understands the human soul. Backwards. He knows it because he made it. Number two is that Jesus is the good shepherd. He's a shepherd. He guides. It says in John 10:14, it says, I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me. That word know means really know. It means intimately connected. Says, I know my sheep. I know them. I don't just know about them, but I have a relationship with them. I walk with them. I guide them. I know their needs. I know when they're hungry, when they're thirsty. I take them to good pasture and to clean water. I fence them off. I make sure that they're looked after. He says, I know them. But Jesus is a good shepherd. He knows your needs. He cares deeply for you. He protects you. He guides you. He makes a path for you. He looks out for you. Number three is Jesus' mission is to care for the needy, the brokenhearted, the oppressed, and the imprisoned. How many times in Scripture do you see God's heart for those who haven't quite made it? I love this about our God. I love it. So many other faiths, if you ever explore other faiths, they demand perfection. You've got to rise, you've got to grow, you've got to be the best, and then you never even guarantee to make it to heaven, you know? If you explore, you know, Buddhism and Islam, Hinduism, like phenomenal pressure. If you really want to make it in those faiths, good luck. You're going to need it. And there's never a guarantee that you're going to make it. So you've got to work hard all your life being religious and doing this and doing that and following this rule and doing that. It's exhausting. But Jesus is the complete opposite. His heart is so much for the people who haven't quite made it in life. You see it, Old Testament, New Testament. Look at this verse. The very first thing that Jesus talks about, he stands up in public in Luke 4. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed." What a heart. That's why I love what we're doing at C3 Cares. I mean, let's face it, none of us have really made it, eh? Jesus' heart for those who haven't quite made it is so powerful. It's unlike any other faith. And that's his heart for you. It's why he's a good counselor, because he understands and almost expects us to get it wrong. But it doesn't change his love for us. He can then help us get out of that context. Number four, Jesus is available and approachable. What other God is like that? I love so many stories of Jesus when he's on earth. One of the funniest ones is Zacchaeus, you know, with his little guy, sees Jesus coming with all these people surrounding. He goes, "Oh, I can't see. I'd love to catch a glimpse. And so he runs and he climbs up a tree so he can look down and just get a view of Jesus. And Jesus stops. This is in Luke 19. Jesus stops right under the tree. He says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come down. In fact, Zacchaeus, I want to stay at your place tonight. Is that okay?" He's like, "Oh, okay." But Jesus completely approached him. "You don't have to climb a tree. Just go and talk. Just go and hang out with him." He says, "Oh, come. I want to stay at your house." See, Jesus is completely available and approachable 24/7. Just like I said, he's the greatest counselor in the universe. Doesn't, you don't have to pay thousands of dollars for a session. He is always available. He's just a prayer away. Number five is that Jesus engages people in personal conversation. Personal. He's not standing up here, "This is what you should do, everybody." Not these kind of blanket rules. He gets down. In John 4, he talks to this woman at the well. You've probably read this story. This woman who's from a completely different country, and actually a country that the Jews really don't like, that's Samaria. But it doesn't stop Jesus. Sits down and chats with this lady who's having a really hard time. She's been messed around in life and got all kinds of problems with her home life. Doesn't faze Jesus. Jesus knows exactly her context and can talk personally to her situation. It's really quite beautiful. And at the end of this lady is just, "My goodness, this is the Messiah." And it transforms her world and transforms her village. She goes back and tells everybody in her town, "Guess what? I found the Messiah." Completely transformation. Jesus engages people in personal conversation. He knew her needs. He knew what was going to help her. Number six, following on from that, Jesus doesn't judge. What counselor do you want? He points a finger and you bare your soul. And the counselor goes, "Oh, you should not do that, and don't do that, and don't do that, and don't do that." It's probably not a great counseling tip if everyone's ever studied counseling. There's room for advice and input. But what I love about Jesus is he listens and he understands and he doesn't judge. You love the story of the woman caught in adultery in John 8? All these religious people, all these people who are upright and good, you know, they drag this poor lady into the middle of this scene. "This woman has been caught in the very act of adultery in front of Jesus. Do something about it, Jesus. She's rubbish." Jesus just very, very calmly writes something on the ground and then says, "If you never sinned, go for it. Start stoning them." And one by one, they just put down their stones and walk away. And she's left alone there with Jesus. You can imagine the fear on this poor lady. She looks up and Jesus says, "It's okay. They haven't condemned you. I don't condemn you either. Go away and get it right. You know, don't do that again." But just, there's no judgment on there. There's a great sense of relief. What an awesome counselor. In one moment has transformed this lady's life. That's why I love the Bible. You just read story after story after story of real people with real problems facing a real God who really loves them. So different to the way parts of our media portray Christianity, isn't it? It's a message of grace and love. Number seven is that Jesus wept. It's an amazing scene in John 11 when Lazarus, one of his best friends, dies. And at the funeral, he's moved by emotion. It always gets me because he's about to raise him from the dead. You know, he's about to say, "Hey, Lazarus, come out of the dead." But even so, even though he knows that he's going to raise him from the dead, he's still overcome with emotion. He identifies with people crying. He identifies with their need and what they're feeling. And what an awesome counselor to come alongside somebody and understand exactly what they're feeling. Number eight, he has great compassion. Great compassion. In Matthew 9, this verse is amazing. He's seeing the people. He's looking at all these people. Right? It's like he might be looking for us. Or he might look over Bathurst. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. You might stand up on Mount Panorama and just look over the city. And sometimes all you see is despair or distress or hardship or hurt. And I know there are good things in life too, absolutely. But Jesus sees the need and the hardship and he feels compassion because it's like they've got no shepherd. It's like they've got no one to show them the way. Number nine, Jesus attracted people with a joyful spirit. People were constantly around him. They wanted to be with him. They were drawn to him. Luke 10 talks about him rejoicing. He rejoiced because God's hidden these things from the wise and intelligent people and revealed them to infants. So the little people in life understood. What counselor do you want who's all doom and gloom? Counselor, you want to walk in and there's a smile. There's a joy about them. There's vibrancy. There's life. It's something that you can draw from that person. And the last one is Jesus studied people carefully to know them. He delved into people's lives personally. It's a great little story in the end of John 1. And Jesus sees a guy called Nathanael. And he said, come. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Jesus looks at this guy, Nathanael, and he says, there's an Israelite without deceit. There's a really clean-hearted guy. He's able to look through our lives, our facades, our, you know, the things that we put on around us, and he looks right through. I love the heart of Jesus. You're not just a number. You're a person that Jesus made right from the beginning. He understands you completely. He has great compassion on your circumstances and he knows you backwards and he's able to lead you and guide you. It's not just about knowing a person, but now he can also walk alongside you and show you the way. And this is the last little thought I'm going to lead you. When Jesus was going to go away in John 14, he's talking with his close friends and they're all pretty upset because finally they realize that Jesus is not going to be with them for a long time. That the time is coming when he's going to be taken up to heaven. And they're really upset because Jesus has been everything to them for the last 3 years. How are we going to cope, Jesus? Like don't go. When you found something so precious and, hey, Jesus says to them, he says, it's okay. I'll ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you will know him because he abides with you and will be in you. This helper is called the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus understands us, right? He understands our frame. He knows where we're from. He's got all the background, reputation, etc. But now he's saying, looking into the future, the Holy Spirit is going to walk with you and not only understand you, but lead you and guide you and show you the direction that you should go. You will have a permanent counselor. That's what this word means. Helper, counselor. Paraclete, somebody who walks alongside you and shows the way. Not only does Jesus know everything about you and where you've come from, but he's also going to give you a gift called the Holy Spirit, the counselor who will guide you into all truth, who will shape your direction, who will give you advice along the road as you walk. He will help you remember the words of God and the right way that you should go. For how long? I think it says forever in verse 16. Not just a counsel that you pay. I'm not bagging out on counselors, by the way. Counseling is a fantastic thing. But there is a super counselor right here. A super awesome counselor who will be with us forever. And guide us forever. You're facing something right now. Jesus understands it. He knows it. But can also lead you. You got questions. Whatever you're facing, whether it is a tough situation in your family, somebody hasn't talked to someone for a long time, or there's unforgiveness, or there's things going on, or there's situations in your world. What are you going to do with that? Who are you going to turn to? What are you going to? Jesus is right there, the divine counselor, an all-caring, all-knowing guide, a helper, a comforter, a counselor who will never leave you. It's the most amazing gift that he could give us.
Thanks for listening. We would love to connect with you. Our services are on Sundays at 217 Howick Street at 10 a.m. for a 10:30 service. Or visit us on the web at c3churchbathurst.org. Come like a river, come like a flood. Let us be overwhelmed, baptized in your love.